Paul writes, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I want to read another translation with a little bit of paraphrase that I think is instructive. This comes from one of the commentators that I've appreciated as I've read through Romans, studied through Romans, Hanley Moule. And here's how he renders this text, especially verse 30 down through verse 33. He says, "But I appeal to you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, by that holy family affection inspired by the Holy One into the hearts which He has regenerated, to wrestle along with me in your prayers on my behalf to our God, that I may be rescued from those who disobey the gospel in Judea, and that my ministration, which takes me to Jerusalem, may prove acceptable to the saints, may be taken by the Christians there without prejudice and in love, that I may with joy come to you through the will of God and may share refreshing rest with you. The rest of holy fellowship where the tension of discussion and opposition is intermitted and the two parties perfectly understand one another in their Lord. But the God of our peace be with you all." And I felt like that was instructive, especially as he talks about disobedience. He's not talking about Christians being disobedient, but he's talking about those who had heard the gospel but were being disobedient to the gospel. He's talking about the people who would take his life and who sought to take his life. That's the danger. If you look at what he said to this point about his ministry there at Jerusalem, he's talking about going and delivering this gift from the churches of Achaia and Macedonia. He mentions that in verse 26, and he says, this is my purpose, this is what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to come and see you. But his gift delivery was not going to be without hazard. Wasn't going to be without danger. It's going to be great danger that he is now interceding for prayer. He's asking for prayer, exhorting them to pray for him because of the great danger he would be in. And so this is a very real situation that he's facing and a very important prayer request that he is giving, a series of prayer requests that he's giving. This is for him, you could say it was life and death. And what he wants to do as he gives this prayer request is he wants to enlist the help of these Christians. Have you ever taken the tour, a tour of an industrial plant? Every time I go to visit my parents, just about 20 miles from where they live now, my brother lives there as well, there's a Chrysler plant. When I was in high school, I took a tour of that plant, and it was amazing. It was in operation at the time. They were making, remember the Reliant, Plymouth Reliant? Later they've made other things in between. They made the Dodge Neon, and I think now they make the Jeep. It's still in operation. But I got to tour that plant and see all of that machinery in motion. And it's something to see when you see all those machines working together and people accomplishing, you know, something, and then the products are coming off the line and the trucks are taking those cars elsewhere. Spurgeon said, prayer meetings are the throbbing machinery in the church. You want to see where the work is being done? And what Paul, in a sense, is doing, he's trying to harness some of that. He's trying to harness the strength of those prayers. Now, it's not the prayers themselves. It's the God whose arm is moved by those prayers. It's the mighty God who would answer these prayers and would give him safety as he goes to Jerusalem. And we could say that what Paul is enlisting here, what he's asking for, is this mighty church. It's a church that God raised up. You can see the names of many of the people in the next chapter. It's not certainly all of the people in the church, but a sizable group of Christians are there, and he is sending a prayer letter, and he's asking for them to pray for him as he goes into a life and death kind of situation. And you know, we have opportunity from time to time to pray for those who are sometimes in harm's way, our missionaries. And that is a great privilege for us. We do have to realize that there are times when there are serious, significant situations where life and death, certainly eternal life and death, but where safety is the issue, and we are part of what God is doing to secure that safety. God answers those prayers. This is not speaking into the air. It's speaking to the God who's able to provide that safety. Prayer meetings are the throbbing machinery of the church. That just stuck out to me. And that means when we gather together to pray, there's work that's being done that's accomplishing something for the kingdom of God and for his gospel. D. Edmund Hebert said, prayer is the most powerful and effective means of service in the kingdom of God, more so than preaching. In fact, if there was preaching and no prayer, you might as well not have the preaching. Because God doesn't use the legs of man or the voice of man alone. God has to work through. And even a discernment that is delivered in a very rhetorically fashioned, carefully constructed way could just fall to the ground unless God should do a work through that. And God has used many poor sermons, but there was prayer behind it, and God can do great things when his people ask him to do something. It's not the axe. You can have a dull axe, but if God is swinging it, you can accomplish much. It's interesting, D. Edmund Hebert went on to say, the ministry of intercession is a dynamic service open to every member of the body of Christ. It is not restricted to those in places of leadership or to those actively engaged in the preaching and teaching of the word. Neither age nor physical handicap need be a barrier for active service in this ministry, but before a believer will faithfully engage in this potent ministry, he or she must have a deep conviction of the place and importance of prayer in the program of God. Now, Paul is someone who understood the importance of prayer. And it's interesting, Paul here has a job before him, that he has people with him, he has Christ's commission and direction, and yet he is asking this church that he's never met to pray for him. And he did this frequently. First thing I want you to note in our text, as we start in verse 29, before he makes this urgent appeal, he has the expectation of future blessing. That when he finally does come to the Romans, that it will be in the, what he says is the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And he says, I know this will be the case. He was confident that Christ would bring him to them at the right time and that there would be blessing as he did. He was assured that what he was doing in his immediate plans, that that was right and good. And he fully expected that when he arrived there in Rome, it would be through divine appointment and divine blessing. So there's that expectation, that confidence about that future meeting. He had a fellowship with these Romans through writing. He knew some of them. He longed to be with them, and he had prayed for them long before he'd ever met them. He says that in the first chapter. He's looking forward, if we remember this chapter, to just enjoying their company. There was a fellowship of Christian love. But prior to that future blessing and that time, there was a dangerous pass that he had to go through, and it was going back to Jerusalem into the very place where his life had been threatened before. And if you knew you were going into a place where your life had been threatened and where it would be in danger, would you ask people to pray for you? I think so. Now, Paul presents his need for urgent prayer in verses 30 down through verse 33. The way that he introduces this prayer request, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive." And you noted that Moule, if you heard that word, he used the word wrestle. He said that you wrestle together with me in your prayers to God for me. This is a very serious matter, and it's a very urgent appeal. You can see the urgency in even his transition. There's some who translate that first word of the verse, but, instead of now. Whether it's but or now, it's transitioning from, I'm expecting this future blessing, and it's like he's saying, now I want to tell you about something real serious that I need you to pray for so that we can have that time. Moule says that word carries an implication that something lay in the way of the happy prospect that was just mentioned. And he also uses the word urge when he says, now I urge you. I trust we can see the urgency in urge. But the word that he's using is a word that we might be familiar, parakaleo. We get the word paraclete as a related word, someone who's called alongside. This doesn't mean simply to ask. There's a different word for ask. This is a word that is an urgent appeal. It's sometimes translated beseech or implore or beg earnestly. I beg you earnestly. And if you got the idea here and you understand the circumstances that he's facing, you understand why he's a little more urgent. Paul uses this same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can tell he's not just asking here. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's not just asking the Corinthians to get along with each other. Someone has said this is a word that's between request and command. He comes short of just commanding it, but he's also not just simply asking, because he could say, I want to ask you about something. I want to ask you to pray. It's another thing for someone to say, I want to earnestly beg you. And that's the sense here, that he's urging them. There's an urgency to it. He says the same thing back in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, therefore I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He'll say it later in chapter 16 when he says, I urge you, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. His concern in the first place in Romans 12 is that these Christians live as Christians, that they present their bodies as living sacrifices, that they present themselves to God and they live, truly live a Christian life. And his concern in the end is that they stay away from false teaching and separate from false teaching, which is damning and harming. So this is an earnest, urgent petition. I urge you. You ever ask someone to earnestly pray? Now, it needs to be an earnest matter. But there are times when there's an earnest request from someone. There's an urgency to it. And that urgency has to do with the seriousness of it. And we actually had the opportunity even a few weeks ago to pray earnestly for a job opportunity for Brother Chris Seawright. The Lord answered that prayer. I hope you prayed earnestly about that. God answers our prayers. He answers them when they are sincere. There's a zeal about this earnestness, and it's not because we're zealous. God doesn't answer us because we have some kind of zeal of spirit, but God, of course, sees our integrity. He knows if we're serious about what we're praying for. Serious in our intention. This is not a trifling matter. It's a serious thing. Paul is urging. Notice he also says, brethren. He's calling upon them not only as believers in Christ, but believers that are bonded together with the same Father, that are united together in an eternal brotherhood. And of course, he has sisters there too in Christ, and he's calling them on the basis of his relationship with them. They have the same Father, they have the same Spirit, they have the same Lord. Paul often did this. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5, not just pray for us, but brethren pray for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, finally, brethren pray for us. Spurgeon asked in a message on this text, shall not brothers pray for one another? Should not brothers, sisters pray for one another? There's an eternal bond here. Spurgeon was just talking about the human relationship. The bond of blood. How much greater is this bond that we have in Christ to the same Father that should move us to pray for, this is my brother, this is my sister who is in need, this is my sister who's in the hospital. This is my brother who is sick. In other words, if we start thinking in those terms and we think about one another in those ways, doesn't it change things a little bit? That's not just an acquaintance. That's not even just a friend. This is a family relationship. And indeed it is. In Christ. Are you in Christ? Are they in Christ? There's the relationship. Notice the motives that Paul calls upon as he is urgent. He says, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. So it's not just his request itself and the urgency of it, not just this appeal as brothers, but also by Christ himself, he's asking. And he doesn't just say Christ, he says our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says as if the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this petition through Paul. There is something, if you remember what we looked at last week, there's something bigger going on here than just Paul's safety. There's something bigger than just delivering a gift. There's the unifying of the Jews and Gentiles in the church that would solidify their bonds in the gospel. And so Paul is saying, in light of those things, and certainly in light of the danger, by the Lord Jesus Christ, pray for me. It's as if someone has said, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this exhortation, and he is Lord, he's absolute master. He is Jesus, he is their Savior. So it is this one that is appealing in a sense, who loved them and gave himself for them, that is asking for this prayer. And he's also, of course, the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one mediator between God and man. The one who ever lives to intercede for the Romans. This one whom you have trusted and believed in It's by him. I'm asking you by him. He's calling attention. You could say the greatest motivation there could ever be, Christ, their Savior and Lord. Central fact of the universe, God incarnate. But he doesn't say just that. He also says the Spirit of God. He says, by the love of the Spirit. And this is the love, as I understand what Paul's saying here, it's the love that the Spirit is producing in them to act on their, certainly their love for the Lord, but their love for one another. Because the Spirit has put love in your heart, you could say, pray for me. Paul assumes that these Roman believers, he knows by the teaching of Scripture, by what he's even said in this letter, that the Spirit of God dwells in them and that he would produce this love in their hearts for one another. By the way, that's the truth with you and me as well. Here it's a unique situation. Paul's asking for prayer, but if there is love of the Spirit in your heart, it will be reaching out to your fellow believers in prayer, among other things. And if it's not, you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. You're actually quenching the Holy Spirit because the Spirit produces love and affection between you and your fellow believers. That's what he's doing. Jesus, of course, gave his disciples prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Luke also has a form of it, Luke chapter 11. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, we know these words. Perhaps you've said them, repeated them, memorized them. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Woven into that prayer is not me, but us. It's us. I don't pray just for myself when I pray like my Lord taught me. I pray for others as our Lord taught us. Luther said the Lord's Prayer binds the people together and knits them to one another so that one prays for another and together with another. You might have heard me say before, I've quoted this before, you cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. And when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it doesn't once say me. Do you pray? Are you praying for your fellow believers? If the Holy Spirit is moving in love in you, it will naturally gravitate to other objects of his love. And certainly that will be those who are lost, because he loves them. But he loves his people. And if you love the Lord, the Spirit is in your heart, you will love his people. And part of that love will be displayed as you grow and mature in Christ. It will be displayed in prayer as you intercede for them. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Sometimes we live in a world because of travel and distance and we don't see each other every day. We may see each other once a week or maybe twice. And so our attachment to each other based on just proximity is less and less unless we're actually taking the time to get to know one another, spending time with one another, knowing one another in such a way that we could say, would you please pray for me? Because of this. Paul's saying, please pray for me. As you grow in your Christian life and I grow in mine, we will grow in our concern for and our intercession for our fellow brothers and sisters. That certainly means within my own household. That certainly means within my own church. Of course, because the church universal is broader than us, it extends to those other believers who are elsewhere. Yeah, sister churches. That's why we have sister churches in our prayer guide. From time to time, we become aware of some need that has nothing to do with us at all, except that person is in Christ, and because they're in Christ, we're bound to them, and we pray for them. Paul here is asking for prayer. Notice what he says. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's asking for prayer. You know how much humility that takes. Pray for me. It's saying you have a need. I like what one writer said, that Paul was a man. This is Moule again. He said he's a man who craved to be prayed for. Prayer, that great mystery, that blessed fact and power, was indeed vital to Paul. He is always praying himself. He's always asking other people to pray for him. He has seen Jesus Christ our Lord. He is his Lord's inspired minister and delegate. He's been caught up into the third heaven. He has 1,000 proofs that all things infallibly work together for his good, but he is left by this as certain as ever, with a persuasion as simple as a child's and also as deep as his own life-worn spirit, that it is immensely worth his while to secure the intercessory prayers of those who know the way of God in Christ. You need prayer. I need prayer. The Apostle Paul needed prayer. He understood that God works by prayer. And that every Christian, even apostles, needs prayer. He said to the Ephesians, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul? Boldness? Praying for him to preach the gospel? The guy who was stoned and taken outside the city, left for dead, and he came back in? That guy needs boldness? Yeah. How did he get it? It wasn't in him. It was in the God of Paul who gave him that boldness. He understood the power of God through the prayers of God's people. And it was a humble thing for him to just ask, "Would you please pray for me?" Do you ever ask for prayer? Do you ever ask anyone else individually for prayer? Have you asked our church for prayer in our prayer guide? You may not have had the opportunity. That may not have occurred to you till today. I need to do that. You need to do that. There's not any of us who don't need prayer. We all need prayer. And it may be prayer for a relative that you're concerned about. Listen, it may be prayer for someone who you care about that is dying of some disease. But of all those petitions that you make, don't forget that you need prayer. You need prayer. What is Paul praying for in his letters? What does he say that these believers need? He's not praying for what we tend to pray for. He's praying for their spiritual growth and development, for them to understand and know God in ways that they haven't before, for them to have His joy, His strength, and so forth. Do you need those things? Now, it may just be a personal conversation you have with someone where that information is exchanged, but if you're not humble enough to ask for prayer for yourself, you're not humble. You're just not humble. You're proud. You think you can do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. Why did God, when He saved people, bring them together in a church? Because you can't do it alone. You can try to do it alone. There's Christians who do try to do it alone, and they fail. And they're disobedient to God if they don't put themselves into relationship with a local church and submit themselves to it. I want you to notice the nature of united prayer. He's saying here in verse 30, to strive together with me. So there's a union. Paul is not saying, pray for me, and I'm not praying. He's saying, I am praying, would you pray with me? And he describes prayer how? The word here is strive. It's actually strive together. The word together is a part of this word. Soon, I love Greek words, agonizomai. And did you hear the agonizomai, agony? There's an agony. The idea is a competition or a struggling. One writer defined it as engaging in conflict, but it's not an individual, it's together. Okay? I don't know what a together wrestling match would look like, but yes, I do. I did that with my brothers, right? But that's the idea. There's a togetherness in this as they agonize. We see individuals doing that in Scripture. Jacob wrestled at the Jabbok with the man who he found out was actually God in pre-incarnate. He wrestled until he received the blessing. That is looked at, I believe it's rightly interpreted, as prayer. It was actually, for Jacob, it was an experience where he really was wrestling, but it was the wrestling along with the matter that he had in his heart. That's why he was wrestling. He said, I won't let you go except you bless me. And that had a change, of course, in Jacob's life as he wrestled with God, and the Lord touched his thigh, remember, and his thigh went out of joint as he wrestled. And when you take hold of God, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, you truly take hold of God. You're trying to see some prayer answered and something accomplished, but what will happen when you take hold of God is God will take hold of you, and you will be changed because you're spending time in the presence of the eternal God. And you can't help but be changed when you spend time in the presence of God. Shame on me for my prayerlessness. Shame on us for our prayerlessness. We are missing out on the opportunity to know our God. And we're missing out, as according to this text, an opportunity to intercede for believers. But it's hard work. This is not an easy thing. Jesus himself is praying in the garden prior to the crucifixion, and he is praying, as Luke records, being in anguish. He prayed more earnestly in his sweat. Was like drops of blood falling to the ground, earnestly wrestling, praying. One writer, Samuel Zwamer, missionary to Muslims, he said, prayer is the gymnasium of the soul. It's work. And he's asking them to do this with him together, to engage in this conflict. If you want to see an example of someone who this was their life, certainly a picture for any pastor, any true intercessor is Epaphras, who was always laboring earnestly for the Colossians in prayer. He was a hard worker in prayer. And that's quite a commendation. Of all the commendations Paul gave in his letters, that is a high one. That's one that we should aspire to, that we would be laboring in prayer. Why is prayer such a struggle? What's going on that's so difficult? I mean, it's just words, right? I think one of the reasons it's so difficult is that we're so prone to live by sight and not by faith. It is the exercise of our faith, and we do need strength. The Word of God can give us strength to pray. But left to ourselves, we just don't have that kind of spiritual strength. We don't have that kind of faith. And our faith needs to grow. So part of it is our lack of faith and our need to grow in faith, but there's more than that. There's more that's going on when we pray that is the reason for the struggle. What is it? Well, what did Paul say that the Ephesians were wrestling against? Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Well, the armor of God, it's not a physical armor. It's not things you can literally strap to yourself or attach those boots or whatever. It's spiritual armor because there's a spiritual conflict going on. And the reason that it's so difficult is not only our lack of faith to even see that, but when we engage in that conflict, it is a struggle. There's a helpful book on prayer by D.A. Carson. It's called Praying with Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. I shared some things in a couple of prayer meetings a while back from this book. Very helpful book. But he says this. He says, Paul understands this business of praying, of struggling in prayer, is no more than the fact that we are engaged in supernatural conflict. We are not out on the street simply trying to convince people intellectually. Our aim is not to impress people with our musical taste, fiery eloquence, or emotional power. We are out to win people to Jesus Christ. New birth is required, a demonstration of the power of God in conversion and transformation. That's what we're trying to do, and that depends on God. And there's somebody who would love to stand right in the way of all that. He says, Satan himself stands against us. Satan would not have anyone put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our adversary would love as many as possible to dishonor God by not trusting in his Son and go to hell forever. That's the evil of the evil one. Satan himself, he says, stands against us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But even if all this dark power, he says, is against us, none less than Jesus is for us. Our struggle is a deep one, spiritual and supernatural. In such a conflict, we must learn to deploy the appropriate weapons, and among the chief of these is this kind of earnest, urgent, persistent prayer. And let me ask you, are you doing battle in your Christian life? Are you fighting in your Christian life personally to obey the Lord? Prayer is a part of that. Prayer is a part of that. If you find yourself weak and failing, remember that as you watch and pray, there is an unfailing one who can come to your aid, and of course, the one who also lives within. Christ himself is your Savior. The Holy Spirit is your supply, your source of strength and help, and they will come to your aid when you're in the battle. So watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Don't forget that Jesus himself used the word as he fought against the devil. We depend upon the Word of God. We also depend upon the Spirit of God. And we pray to God. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Do not allow us to enter into that sin against you, which would dishonor you and defile ourselves. And Christian, are you engaging in this struggle, not just for your own life, but are you engaging in this struggle for others? Intercessory prayer takes many forms. In this case, in Romans 15, he's talking about a specific circumstance that he's going to find himself in, and he's asking for specific things. But broadly speaking, do you pray for the spiritual battles that are going on in your brother and sister's lives? Because they most certainly are. Are you encountering them? I am. And we can assume, based on the teaching of the Word of God, that that happens all the time in our lives. So if we're going to be discipled in prayer, if we're going to be taught in prayer, part of our discipleship is going to involve, number one, praying. We got to get to the place where we realize that's important and we do it. And we set aside time for it. We actually specially purpose to do it, together, individually, in every way. We also need to learn how to pray for truly spiritual things. What is most apparent to us oftentimes are those physical things and the physical needs, but there are very real spiritual needs, spiritual problems that also need to be addressed. And I'm not going to try to make some kind of dichotomy and say that the spiritual is more important, but we know the spiritual is important. Physical is important too. God doesn't always heal the physical. He doesn't always change the physical. But what he is able to do and what he does do is he works in our inner man and he changes us so that if he never changes my body, he can change my spirit within me and I can have a new perspective and a right attitude about what is going on in my life, even if I'm disabled and I can't do anything, even if I have no function in my limbs. And there have been times when believers who have gone through such things and have faced such things have testified to the fact that God was giving them grace to even thrive spiritually in the midst of physical inability. And by the way, thriving spiritually doesn't mean all kinds of activity in relation to other people. We can't always do that. You might want to do that. You can't always do that. Maybe God has this for you. This is what he had for my grandmother for some time. Maybe he has this for you. He wants you to be on a bed with cancer for a number of years. And your way of service to him is by your cheerful countenance and love for those who come to visit you and your prayers while you're there. Is that service to God? Are there rewards from God for such service? Of course there are. Because the God who ordains the circumstance is also, he knows what your capacity is. He knows what your capacity is not. Our problem is we don't sometimes live up to our capacity. We have the ability, but we don't have the care. We don't have the concern. And our sin and our selfishness get in the way, and we just don't exercise ourselves for God's purposes. May the Lord help us and deliver us from such a focus on ourselves, and may he deliver us to pray, and to pray truly and sincerely. I'm not saying anything that I'm perfect in by any means. I need to grow in this. I need to focus more on those spiritual things as I pray for people. It's just as easy when I hear a prayer request to think only about that thing. Or when I give a prayer request to think only about the things that I can see. It takes more thought about the Word of God and what the spiritual struggles might be in a circumstance to pray for those things. You got to think of them. And you don't really have to be original because the Word of God gives us to them. It gives those things to us. Prayer is a struggle. It's work. It's one of the hardest things that we have to do because of our lack of faith, because of our enemy. You could say for other reasons, our sin, our selfishness. But may the Lord raise up each of us to be a prayer warrior, a prayer wrestler for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, for spiritual needs. And I'll just say this, may the Lord help us to make further application, because there's certainly further applications when we talk about one another. I don't want to not preach the text, but there are times when you look at a subject, you realize, you know, that subject, we could take some time to talk about intercessory prayer. And in God's wisdom, he's given us a book that many times we see it and behold it, and we have opportunity to study it together. And of course, we can read it ourselves. If you want a great book on intercessory prayer, the book that I quoted from at the beginning of the message, D. Edmund Hebert, Working with God Through Intercessory Prayer. I had a pastor, he's actually visited our church in the last few months, Wally Jaworski. When I spent time with him in Australia, one of the last things he did was he gave me this book. And he wrote a little note in it. And he said, read this book carefully. May its treasures be found in your life. And I've read that book. I need to read it again. Because what he does is he just takes you through passages in the Scripture that highlight the significance and the way in which you can intercede for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I probably could read that book every year, maybe every 6 months, or more frequently, and still gain things because just drawing attention to how the Word of God, what the Word of God teaches. And even if I hear it once and may even put it into practice, it takes another step to put that into discipline and regularly pray that way. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then he gives his petitions. His petitions. And we don't have time to get through his petitions. But let's just read what he says. He says, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. That's the danger. That my service for Jerusalem, he's talking about this ministry of gift giving that had a bigger purpose than just alleviating suffering people who are suffering under poverty. He says that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. See, his target, remember, is Spain ultimately. He wanted to get to the Romans before he got to Spain. Before he gets to Spain or the Romans, he has to go through this experience, and this experience is a potentially life-threatening one. I'm not kidding. His life, read through the book of Acts, his life was in danger in Jerusalem before. And if anything, if he's going there at a feast time, he has already stirred up people by preaching that the Messiah is Jesus. And they're going to be there. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see when he gets there and he's got Gentiles with him, man, that's trouble. So there's trouble ahead. And it's anticipation of that that leads him to really earnestly implore them. And I trust as we look at the requests, the Lord will teach us even further, not just to pray, but also how to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we bow, we are reminded of this great privilege that you have given us. To come before the throne of your glory. And though we're on earth and we cannot see with the eye of faith, based upon your word, we understand, Lord, that you are surrounded by beings, cherubim and seraphim, that are proclaiming incessantly your holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And as they cry out their praises, the angels who silently look on certainly approve and adore. And there are saints, the spirits of the just made perfect, and they bow and adore, and we today with them bow and adore. And since you have not, Lord, taken us from this place, this earth, to enjoy that beautiful vision and experience yet, you've still given us an avenue, Lord, to bring our voice, to cooperate with that chorus, and to plead with you that you might act on earth for the sake of your name. We pray that you would do so in our lives, Lord, that you would change us, that you would help us to be people of prayer. That we would be accustomed, not that it would be ordinary for us in the sense of common, but that it would become accustomed, like Daniel, to come before you and pray and bring our praises and petitions to you. And we pray that our praises and petitions will be from time to time as praises for answered prayer and petitions for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we oftentimes come to you because we're confessing our sin. And we are in need of forgiveness, Lord. Forgive us for our lack of prayer. Forgive me. We pray that we would begin again, if we've never begun before, to begin to humble ourselves and daily seek your face through prayer. Help us, Lord, to intercede for one another. We may not always know, but we certainly can always pray, and help us to be humble enough to admit, I need prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.